It is so good to see each of you back this Saturday evening. And I know that there are a plenty of things that anybody can do on a Saturday evening. But there are none things better than to meet together with brothers and sisters and pray. Brother John, thank you for that prayer. And sing. Brother Stu, thank you for the selection and the leading of those songs. And worship God together. And we thank Brother Bob for the exhorting us to be here. I don't know of any subject that we can talk about that is more vital than what we have been talking about in this series. The hub of society revolves around the family. The great Roman Empire was established sometime around 65-63 BC. It fell in 476 AD. There has never been another empire like those empires and the Roman Empire. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and the sovereignty shall not be left to the hands of other men, but it shall break into pieces and consume these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That, brothers and sisters, was referring to the kingdom in which our Lord established 30 AD. Sometimes it's referred to as 33 AD, when he died on the cross and said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16 and verse 18. The Bible says that he shed his blood, he gave his blood for the church. He purchased the church with his blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The church, the body of Christ, Christ loved it with all of his being. When he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done," was to finalize the offering of his blood for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. Having said that, Paul wrote the great letter to the Ephesians about the church primarily. And in that we have noted a text: "Wives, submit yourselves," or "be in subjection unto your husbands as unto the Lord." The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And we talked about last evening and spent the time, but I told you, you really can't talk about one without talking about the other. You can't talk about husbands and wives and husbands without talking about Christ and the church. And we will reiterate a couple of the points before we get down into the area specifically of wives and their place in God's great scheme. The Bible says the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church. No man ever hates his body. He does not hate his own flesh. And since he does not hate his own flesh. He is admonished to love his own flesh, himself. But when he marries, the love of his life and that person that is to share life with him, he is to love her as his own flesh. Now that's not hard to understand. It's very difficult to do sometimes. But we can understand it. And when the Lord wanted to talk about how precious his church was to him, and the faithfulness the church should exercise toward him. And the Bible says, we read it last night, that the Lord is jealous after a godly jealous about the church. Well, what about it, Lord? He does not want the church to be involved with other religions. He does not want his church to commit whoredom and fornication with the other religions. He does not want my wife, he does not want me to commit fornication against Doris. He does not want her to commit fornication against me. He expects her to be faithful and true. And that was a beautiful wedding today. And I was so deeply honored to be asked to participate in that. And so, when we are married to Christ, we promise the Lord faithfulness. And there's never a time in our life that we can take time out and go and sin against God and go and join ourselves to another. To put it bluntly, to kiss another church, a different church from what he died for. Just like if I kiss another woman in the way that I would kiss Doris, in the affectionate, intimate way, that's sinful. And so the Bible continues to say that this man is to leave father and mother and to be glued. That's where the word comes from in Matthew 19. When Jesus used that Greek word, cleave to his wife, to be glued to her. Those of you that know something about carpentry, a good glue, I guess you could say a good glue job, and where it's pressed together with the, I don't know, I've forgotten what they call now, but clamps. At times later, I have actually observed you could take that board and break it and it would break somewhere else other than where it was glued. Now that's a powerful thing. Now God designed his church to be like that to him. But we're not talking about Christ and the church, but I can't preach the sermon without preaching the whole truth. You know, and the ending of that verse says that I speak a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now let's park there and leave that and then go back and look at some of the key phrases that we talked about last night. And note it. Wives, submit to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The church submits to Christ as the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The husband is to love the wife as his own body, and he is to love his wife in the same manner. Now, the word subjection. Here is the difficult part of this lesson. And it's difficult because it's not easy to do. When the Bible says that the wife is to submit to her husband, as Christ submits to the church in everything. Let me draw you a diagram. If you could keep this in your mind, and I'm preaching this to me and to Doris just as well as everybody else, but it would help us go a long ways when difficulties arise in marriages, and they will. If you're getting together, getting along together just as well as you possibly can, Satan doesn't want you to get together, and so he'll cause a fight if he can. And about the only way that you can get rid of it is say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," as any other sin. Now I want you, let's look at this parallel. Christ and the church is paralleled to a husband and a wife. Now we found out the order of authority last night, and I need to repeat that so that we can get the foundation. And so when we're talking about what should we do, it will flow right along because it will harmonize with the scripture. Now, notice what the Bible says. Christ loves the church. He loves the church as himself. He gave himself for the church. He shed his blood for the church. And in that head order, you have God, Christ, man, and woman. Now, when the Bible says that the church is to be subject, to Christ in everything, think about this. What can you name that Christ is to be subject to the church? Can you name anything in which we as a church are over Christ? Or that Christ in any place is subject to the church? You can't. The verse says that as the church is subject to Christ in everything, so the church is subject to Christ, so let the husband or the wife be subject to Christ in everything. There are times in which God expects the husband to make the final decision. It might be about a job. It might be about a place to live, because he's obligated to make the living, not the wife. He was to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the instruction says that if a man does not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. So there may be circumstances in which the husband may foresee, because of the responsibility, even though the wife might not want to, she might not like to, she might have to subject her will to his will to stay home and keep the house. Because that's what the verse says. So, the everything modifies subjection of the church to Christ. The everything modifies the wife's subjection to the husband. Now, why is that? Well, you could go back to Genesis and find out that reason. But I don't want to deal in that as much as I want you now to hold your thinking there and not get off track, lest you think that because we have said the subjection here in everything might lower her. That never happened. It doesn't happen. And it isn't the truth. And if you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this verse. We're going to jump all the way into Paul's instructions to Timothy and see how much God used and designed our wives, the sisters, womanhood in the scheme of redemption. Nobody would say that the blood of Christ is unimportant. Nobody would say Jesus dying on the cross is unimportant. Had you ever thought about who Jesus was? We talked about his place in the family the first night. I'll read the verse 11 through 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Well, I'm going to start verse 13 for time. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Here's the verse. But she shall be saved through her childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. When God planned to redeem me, though Eve stepped out first, God chose the beautiful Virgin Mary. Scholars tell us she was probably about 15 years old, maybe 16, because they got married at that time at that age, when she gave birth to our Lord. And she shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, that is the process of childbearing. And Paul said to Timothy, she will be saved. She and all mankind, all humankind, can be saved through Jesus Christ, and he was born of a Virgin Mary. In fact, the Bible even gives us a little detail about Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember when they were to pay their taxes, and Joseph was up in Nazareth, and they went down to Bethlehem where he was to pay that. They were enrolled. In other words, they were, it's called enrolled, but they were, the census was taken for taxes. And here's the particular verse. When they got to Bethlehem, Mary was in labor. She was great, the Bible says, with child. And Jesus was about to be born. And Joseph, in God's design, was doing exactly what he was supposed to, was trying to take care of her. And he sought a place for her to lay down. And there was no place except a stable and a manger. It's a trough where animals eat from. I grew up on a farm. In fact, I believe till this day, because the barn's still there, it's in bad shape in North Mississippi. But there is a trough that is hewn out of a log, and it is slick because of the years of the mule eating the corn out of the trough. And they took whatever was out in that trough, in that feeding place, out of that, and they wrapped baby Jesus, who was born of Mary, a woman. Now let that sink in. And if you understand that, you won't have any problem. The fact that you're to be subjection to your husband of being low-rated in the eyes of the world. So, husbands, love your wives. And we talked about the key words, love and cherish. The wife is to receive his love. Now, she is to love him also. Now, let's look at some specifics regarding the husband and the wife. Some instructions. And before I get too far, I want to read you again. I read last night from this, someone sent me on the computer. There's 8 pages of it, of what 4-year-olds said to these professionals that love was. They were 4 years old to 8 years old. And they asked them, these professional people, CEOs, presidents, or whatever, in this office, what is love? Emily, age 8, says this, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Now, yes, it's all right to laugh. Because in the eyes of this 8-year-old, she perceived that they cared for one another. Now, there's a number of things from the psychological point. People care, and husbands and wives, and husbands and wives, both directions, can care for one another the way they look at one another, the way they touch one another, the way they smile at one another, the way they talk to one another. But the wife, what is she to do to her husband? Well, she is to honor and give him respect. She is to submit to him. That we've already talked about. Her desire is to be to her husband, and he shall rule over her. And Paul said, I desire the younger women marry and bear children and take care of the house. 1 Timothy 5:14. And we'll reinforce that with another couple of verses. She is to be domestically oriented toward her husband. And we won't get to all of these, but I just wanted to point these out for you to write down. She is to be frugal. There's many a marriage went on the rocks very early on because the wife, we're talking about wives now, but it wasn't all the wife. It was almost as much as the husband, because he didn't rule over the house, that she ran up the credit cards and ran up the debt and wanted this and wanted that. And there'll be times when the man will have to be a man and say, no, we can't do that now. She's to be industrious and frugal. Now, I want to refer you to some things in the scriptures that you already have, and you probably already read it, but I want you to go back. Not now, but go back and read it soon. Read Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of a worthy woman. Several years ago, when I first started preaching, I moved into the house with a wonderful brother and sister. And this wonderful woman, during the time I was there, she said that if you're alive, I want you to conduct my funeral. She lived just a few days short of 100 years old. I flew back to White's Chapel near Winfield, Alabama. We were living here at the time. And I did the funeral. And you know, I read that verse because having lived at Sister Tucker's place and their house, she had a almost completely helpless child among her children. They never sent that child. She couldn't talk. She was barely capable of feeding herself and going from one place to another. That was it. They took her to worship. She cleaned her. She took care of her physically for all the years that she was able. Now, Proverbs 31 talks about the industrious wife. She can take a little flour and a few beans, and she can make a great meal with a little this and that out of the garden. She's frugal. She is to keep herself physically attractive. Remember back there, that little girl said they kiss so that her husband wants to kiss her. She should maintain her femininity. I'm only going to say that one time because I can't say it anymore probably. Be feminine. Be a woman. And she's to be attentive to little things. If you want to go read something to enhance your thinking, in addition to reading Proverbs 31, read the book of Song of Solomon. That's what I'm leaving you to study about wives. If you haven't read Song of Solomon in a long time, I hope you have, but go read it. Read about the little foxes. And then ponder that for a little while. And think about all that Solomon said. Now, Solomon was experienced. He only had 700 wives. That wasn't God's plan. And he had 300 concubines. And unfortunately, in the end, that probably caused his downfall. So, the wife is to honor and respect him. Last night we ran out of time, and tonight we'll run out of time. And so, I'd like to just sort of talk about some of these points. She is to be in subjection to him. Number two, she is to honor and give him respect. She may not always agree with what he says, but the Bible says, wives, you're supposed to do that, whether you like it or not. Listen to this. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife, Paul says, see that she respects her husband. His word should be final. I do not get the picture that she has the final word in this little parable when the husband is told by his wife, come out from under the bed and fight fair. That's something that's terribly wrong about that picture, isn't it? The verse says, see that she respect her husband. Respect means that he's out making the living. If he is taking care of you, and you have something to eat, and you have something to wear, and you have medical attention when you need that, and he has made the money to do that, then you should respect him and honor him for that. Now you can learn the lesson of Sarah and Abraham. Although we may not be able to get the picture unless we study in depth that, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, not in the sense of the Lord of heaven to worship, but somebody who is in charge, whose daughters you are, Peter says, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. 1 Peter 3 and verse 6. That's a very interesting passage. There are some of the heaven will be adorned with some of the greatest jewels who will be women because they won great men and they helped great men. Sarah was one of them. Peter was an elder in the church. To be an elder, you had to be married. To be married, you needed to have children who believe, who were Christians. And Peter went on preaching trips. His wife apparently went with him. Paul said, "Have I not a right to lead about a wife who is a believer? I have that right, but I chose not to do that." And he said, "I've got a right," and he based it on, did not Peter or Cephas have a wife? Yes. Did he not preach up in Samaria? Yes. Did he not preach in the surrounding area of Judea? Yes, he did. And so, to honor the husband. Now, likewise, husbands, dwell with the wife, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. Now, when the Bible says, and this might be something worthwhile of writing down, when you find this expression in the Bible, be this, be that. Be kind. In the original text, if you were reading it, it would have this in front of it: you be kind. And it is an imperative statement. It is the form of a command. And so in this particular place, he says the wives are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I know of one case in which a husband in a business meeting needed to get his wife's okay for the church to buy a lawnmower. Now, that actually happened. He said that he would consult. He was the treasurer, or one of them. Now, there is nothing wrong in having input, but the buck's going to stop with me, the men. Now, I may fall on my face, but I have an obligation. Remember, we touched on it. The husband is to assume the head, and he is to be the head. Several years ago, when they had meetings and they talked about these things, and I would encourage you to get some books, but this book in particular, and I would encourage a church to get it and to give it to every couple. It was written in 1979, and there's things in here that would almost think, hey, these men were foreseers. They were fortune tellers. They told from 1979 what is happening here in this age. But it's the home as God would have it. And it is by Thomas Warren and Garland Elkins. But Wendell Winkler and a number of great men have articles in here. I don't know of anything that's as lengthy as this book. It's all about the home. The husband's role, the wife's role. And you see why that when we have only a few minutes, we can't cover it. But I would encourage you to get that book. But in that, Thomas Warren wrote a book that's called Marriage is for Those That Love God and Love One Another. And it's the right order. You see? God, Christ, man, and woman. God, man loves the authority, the highest authority, and he is to love woman. And this couple got married. And so when they got to the place they were going to stay that night, he took his clothes or his pants off, and he told his little wife, apparently from the scene here, she was about like that, and he was pretty good size. And he said, "Now I want you to put on my pants." It was somewhat of a shock, according to what Brother Warren told. And he insisted before anything went further. Apparently she did, and she said, "You see, they don't fit." And he said, "Just always remember that." Now there's lots of good illustrations that you can remember. That's exactly what he's talking about when it talks about the head and to be obedient to the husband. Now, it's not only right, but folks, it is sinful for us to treat our wives wrongly, but it is sinful for a wife to not respect her husband, because the Bible says if she does not honor and does not respect him, she would blaspheme the word of God. And Paul argued from the case that the husband is to love, or that the wife is to be discreet, to be a homemaker, to be obedient, to be good. Why? That God's word might not be laughed at, be blasphemed. That's pretty good size, isn't it? And so, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Another place it has the same wording, but or same idea, but a little different, is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now watch this. As it is fitting in the Lord. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of Christ is the God of God. And the head of every woman is man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I do not permit a woman to teach nor to have authority over the man. Now what part of that do we not understand? If I walk into the place where I'm working, and I'm an employee, and I was while I was here, and Delta Airlines would have had every right to say, "You are not the manager, and you are not the one to decide, and I will decide." God said to the woman, "You are not to teach over the men. And you are not to have authority over the men, but to be in silence." This is being violated everywhere in every part of our society. It's not that women cannot do a good job. It's not that they cannot do maybe a better job. But that's not the point. The point is, God says that when it comes to worshiping, a woman is not to teach like I'm doing. Does that make her little? No. That's just God's plan, and that's just God's arrangement. And when she does that, she sins. In the Bay Area, we already have women waiting on the table. In denominations, women are already preaching. I went to a funeral several years before we moved of a fellow worker who had gotten killed, and the funeral was over in Marin County, and there was not a man around. The women did everything. Why did they do it? Well, they want to do that. I understand a person's want to, but at the same time, we have to transcribe our lives and circumscribe them, if you will, into God's arrangement and God's plan. In this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and in conception and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, for he shall rule over you. Genesis 3 and verse 16. rule over you. If Doris and I are talking about, well, let's go out to eat. And we finally decide on a place to eat. Because with her, it's very easy. It's spelled C-H-I-C-K-E-N. And I give in many times. But on the way, she said, well, I want to go this way to get there. Hadn't we shouldn't go this way? Well, no, I want to go this way. Who's to make the final decision? Me. And even if I didn't drive, I should make the final decision. I still have the authority to tell her that she should go this way. Now, am I off base when he says, he shall rule over you? When there is a matter of decision and it's not right and wrong, he has the rule. Now, if he doesn't take that enough times, she will get to thinking that she rules, and way on down the line, he won't have any say. Because that's the way we humans are. We do it, you know, and we do something, and here's a principle. An act repeated becomes a tendency. A tendency repeated becomes a pattern. A pattern repeated becomes a state of way or of doing something. You know what we're talking about? It gradually comes in that you are set in that way. You ever heard the expression, he or she is set in her ways? That's where that comes from. She is to desire motherhood. I'm not talking about when problems physically that can't happen. It might cause death. I'm not talking about that. But in general, now there are a few cases in which people decide, and I suppose that's their decision. I'm not going to intrude on that. But in general, listen to what the Bible says. I desire, Paul said, now this was by inspiration, that the younger widows. Now, list them down. A way to study the Bible is when you start reading something, read and start writing the statements down. The younger widows, what, Paul? Marry. That's one. Number two, bear children. Well, you said, well, I thought that would just come about. Not necessarily. Bear children. Number three, manage the house. Number four, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I want to read you something. Because that it's a full-time job. Now this is from this book that I recommended. And I believe it's by Brother Winkler in this particular one. You heard about the accountant who reluctantly agreed to babysit the children while his wife went on a shopping trip one Saturday. When she returned, he handed her a note which read, dried tears 9 times, tied shoes 13 times, toy balloons purchased 3 per child. Average life of a balloon, 13 seconds. Caution children not to cross the street 21 times. Children cross the street 21 times. Numbers of times I will do this again, 0. Speaking of being considerate of your wife, did you hear about the wife who said to her husband at a buffet dinner, that's the 5th time you've gone back for more chicken. Doesn't that embarrass you? Not at all, he said. I keep telling them, I'm getting it for you. Now, husbands, that's no way to act. That's a reflection on her. And I mentioned last night, and I'll mention it again because it fits, because maybe some of you haven't. I had the unfortunate necessity for 3 or 4 years to be father and mother and washing and cooking and cleaning and taking the doctor, everything, and yet working 8 hours for our son Clinton. Most of you know him. And Doris and I married. She's one in a billion that would do what she's done these almost 49 years. Clinton will be 49 in May. He does many things now and brings a blessing to us in many ways. But when you come in from work and then all of this piles up, you can't do it. I had a lady that I worked with in Delta down in the city. She conceived, I liked her and she kidded me, she conceived that she could be the best supervisor, be high up in the the women's thing in the early years. What did they call it? Feminist movement. But it had a 3 or 4 letters name. Now. And then go home, and she said she could be a good wife, she could be a good mother. And so she was talking about going to one of the feminine meetings in San Francisco, and this is a long time ago. I said, "Hey, Margaret, I'll go with you if I can speak." She said, "You can go." "Oh, no, 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 you can't speak." I understand why. I didn't go. But anyway, Margaret tried that. And in not too many months, I suppose about 36 or 48, guess what happened? She had a nervous breakdown. Do you know why? In this verse a while ago that we read, where he says, be discreet, be chaste, be homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, the CEO of GE. You didn't read that, did you? You know how difficult it is to be in these corporations? You can barely make it. So she is to be domestically oriented. The head over Delta Airlines from Fresno and Monterey north to the state line in Oregon, I became very good friends. He and his wife did not have children. I'm not sure why. But we got to know one another, and several times that he would ask me to go somewhere with him. I was asked, there was a little jealousy, because I tried to keep and be a peon all the time with Delta Airlines so I could trade and get my Sundays off, because you couldn't climb up. But now and then he'd call down and say, "I need you to go out and make marketing calls. Go to pretty high up people and sell Delta." And so his wife was an executive vice president of one of the banks here in town, or in San Francisco. We went to a funeral. Yeah, I think he was from South Carolina. And this was in, it had to be in the 80s, mid-80s, a long time ago. And there was a lady that did the funeral. He was not a churchgoer at all. I don't know the last time he'd ever been at church. His language, and he'd tell you, pardon my French, he didn't really have that much religion. But he had a lot of common sense. And he said, "You know, I can't get used to that." And he told me this. He said, "If the wives and mothers would stay home, our society would be so different." Because he had to make the calls to a mom that was in tears. Delta Airlines has got to keep going. airplanes have got to keep flying. The calls that come up on the board in the reservation center have got to be answered. And Delta's paying you. But Mr. Hyde, I've got a sick baby. Temperature 104. Well, obviously you're going to have to take care of that. Do you see where the conflict is? You want to hear those first words of those babies. Stay home. Be domestically oriented. I've already pointed out to be industrious. Maintain your femininity. Read the book of Song of Solomon. Husbands, if you will be sweet to your wives, you'll stay out of a pickle. And wives, if you will be the kind that the Bible describes. Now forget about what I said. If you will just go read Paul's writings to Timothy, Peter's writings in 1st and 2nd Peter, and you'll read Song of Solomon, and you'll read Proverbs 31, and you'll read about Abraham and Sarah all the days that they lived together. You can get the perspective that God wants you to have, irregardless of what I've said. And if you follow that, I would almost guarantee that you would get a Valentine, a good one, every time. And that you would get a birthday present every time. It might be a little late, but that you would get those little things that you enjoy. You see, it goes both ways. Husbands, love your wives. That's God's plan. Why am I so confident? Because God's plan has never failed. It did not fail with the church. The thing about the church that I most miss in Mississippi is you. Because we have at least 5 or 6 completely different nationalities. In Tupelo, I miss that. I miss seeing 4 or 5 or 6 different men at the Lord's table from totally different backgrounds, but they're one united in Christ. And that's what you have given to us for all those years. And the invitation to come back is most wonderful. I sat down tonight in signing the marriage license for Brother Hatch and Sister Floor. I pulled that chair back and sat at that desk, and I thought, that's awful, that's so comfortable. I miss it. But as we get older, we have to go into other areas. But the husband and the wife never gets too old to hold hands and to take care of one another all the days that we live. We gave the Hatches a good book in which I wrote, if you live faithful to one another here on earth, you will have a blissful life. But if you do that, when you die and Jesus comes again, He will reunite you to live forever, to never be separated. That's a wonderful thought. I'll close again with what Brother Gus Nichols told his future son-in-law. He came to him and said, Brother Nichols, some of you have heard it, so I'll go rather fast. He said, Gracie and I want to get married, and I don't have any money, I'm in debt. I want to be a preacher and I'm not going to make much money. Brother Nichols was a wise brother. He looked at him and he said, you don't need to worry about debt. That can be paid. He said, I want you to help Gracie be saved and that she will find salvation of her soul at the end, and that'll be a plenty. And that should be a plenty. We'll try to round this out tomorrow, which you won't be here. some of you won't be here, but you can get a recording, on working together as a family. And this will involve a lot of different things. So we won't repeat much of this, but we thank you for listening so patiently. If you're not in the family, the spiritual family of God, you ought to become a member of that family tonight. And when you become a member of that family, the spiritual family, the highest one on the pyramid with God and Christ, you will know how to treat your wife, and you as a wife will know how to treat your husband, and it'll make it the more sweeter. But the saddest thing is to one be saved and one be lost. As Mark Twain said to his wife, Livy, if you want to live on your faith, she had quit believing. She had stopped reading the Bible. He didn't want to. And he said, if leaning on your faith will help you at this time in your life, she was about to die. Livy, go ahead. She called him Youth. She said, Youth, I have no faith. You don't want to do that. You don't want to cause your husband to be lost. You don't want to cause your wife to be lost. You don't want to cause anybody to be lost. But of all people then, go back to the Word of God. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. What does that mean? That means any he that will believe what Jesus said and told us to do to be saved, if that he believes that and does that, he or she will be saved. Let me say it another way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes that one, everyone, must believe and be baptized in order to be saved, will be baptized and be saved. See, he must believe that. She must believe that. I must believe that. That's not just something to take up space. And it's so easy to do. It's simply easy to go to God and say, Lord, I can from this day, from this very night, I will turn away from everything that I've ever thought. I will take you at your word. I will read your word. You can find out in a matter of minutes what God wants you to do to be saved. In a matter of minutes and hours, what to do to keep saved. And if you will worship with His people faithfully, He will save you in the end. If you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, to have the sins washed away, Acts 22:16, to be in Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. To have forgiveness of those sins, Ephesians 1 and 7. You ought to do that tonight. You don't have to know everything about the church. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You need to know fundamentally what Jesus wants you to do to be saved. You do that, and then you continue to learn. If you've done that, and your life is not right, and it's caused others to stumble. Not the private things. Enter into your private closet, your secret closet, and pray to God and He'll forgive everything. But if you've done things that you need to correct, others have seen you and they've been discouraged. They have not done the right because you didn't do right. You don't want to cause somebody to be lost. You don't want to be a Mark Twain to his wife in that sense. And God has His plan and it works every time. Resolve to change the way you live. Ask God and the brethren to forgive you. Pray. If we can and confess those sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can help you in any way, come while together we stand and while we sing.